As the children are released for Kingdom Kids, we'll turn to Exodus and 1 John. In Exodus 20:17, we see, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." And in 1 John chapter 2, we read, starting with verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever."
Morning, folks.
Morning.
Pastor Gene is, as you probably know, in Danvers today, and Elisha Cho is being installed there as the new pastor. It's pretty cool stuff, so we want to keep them in prayer. God's got some great things going on in that church, and we're going to be doing quite a bit of things with them over the course of months here, some cooperative kinds of projects and whatnot. So I'm pretty excited about that, and I hope you are too. God is good, right? All the time. Okay. So this morning, we're wrapping up our series. I believe it's the Ten Commandments. We're at number 10. That's pretty neat. So we're going to talk quite a bit about that this morning, but I want to start off with a little story. It happened in the middle of the night. Keith Richards. Anybody know who Keith Richards is? Hey, oh, yeah, well, most of you guys do, right? He had this musical riff playing in his head. He woke up, he grabbed his guitar, he grabbed a little mini tape recorder. Of course, you remember, this is back in the 60s before all the sophisticated equipment that we had today, right? And he runs the riff down, he records it, and he saves it. So the next morning, he gets up, he meets Mick, and Mick listens to the riff, and he pens the words to the song. 3 weeks later, the Stones recorded that song, and it became their first number one hit, both in Britain and the United States. It basically became the launching pad for their fame. Who knows what the song was? All right, Joel. I can't get no satisfaction. Jagger basically said that when he penned the words to that song, it simply expressed his frustration with the consumerism and the commercialism that he found in the United States. Now, that song was released in 1965. That's hard to believe. More than 50 years has gone by since that song was released, and frankly, not too much has changed here. In fact, nothing has really changed. You could almost say that this song has become the national anthem of our consumer-minded society. So this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to wrap up this series on the Ten Commandments. And as a quick reminder, as I told you before, and as you've heard from the rest of the staff, I want to remind us that the commandments were given to who? Who were they given to? Us, the people of God. Right? They're given to Moses, but they were given for us. The commandments are not for the world. The commandments are not for the government. The commandments are not for anybody, outside of for the believing community. While the principles there are good and righteous and holy, and we want to see those principles played out in society, those principles are for believers. They're for the church. We have to follow those things as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This 10th commandment, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor," has often been referred to as a summary commandment. When you think about that from that perspective, okay? Because it is in coveting that temptation to fall into the various sins of the "you shall not" has its power. Now, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, etc., etc. Who's my neighbor?
Everybody.
Everybody? Yeah, everybody. It's not a the guy next door. Your neighbor is the guy who maybe fills your tank up. Then your neighbor is the guy who, you know, delivers your mail. Your neighbor is the person who maybe cuts your hair. I mean, you can go on and on here. Your neighbor is anyone who comes into your life, even if it's only for a moment in time. It's an all-inclusive statement. And by definition, when we talk about coveting, we talk about a desire that is wrongfully a want, and it seeks to take my neighbor's property or relationships. It's a violation of that person's rights. So in other words, coveting creates this selfish desire to have something that belongs to someone else. Covetousness is one of the most deceptive sins that people fall into. It's been called the stealth sin. And why is that? Because it kind of flies under the radar. It doesn't leave any fingerprints. It doesn't trigger any alarms. It doesn't set off any warnings. It's a sin that could be eating you and me up alive, and we might not even realize it. In one sense, coveting can be compared to that old saying that you probably heard your parents say to you during maybe a special meal or whatever, and where it says, hey, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Anybody ever heard that growing up? Right? You know, you're looking at that wonderful whatever it is, and you think, you're not going to eat all that. Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. So, what does that really mean? Let's take a look at what happens when your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Anybody got kids here recognize that movie? So, coveting, like overeating, can make you sick. It can make your life pretty messy, kind of like that kid's face was, right? Overeating will make you physically sick, but I'll tell you something, coveting will make you sinfully sick. In fact, it is the gateway to the breaking of all the other shall nots that we've been studying over the last several weeks. There is a number of reasons why God put this as our last commandment, that he does not want this sin invading the lives of his people. Let me start by saying this. Coveting hurts our relationship to God. Coveting hurts our relationship to God. It puts our wants ahead of God, our relationship to God. As followers of Jesus, God has given each of us an incredible gift and salvation. And additionally, God has given us so many other things. Look at this, your family. God has given you your family to love. What a great thing. God has provided for our needs. Most of us are working and have a job. Most of us have a place to live. Food on the table. You say, I'm not going to say all of us. I'm saying most of us, because I know everybody's in different spots here. But when you think about this, the incredible things that God has provided to each of us are so wonderful. And yet sometimes we just take it for granted. Now, it's true that some may have more than others. But who are we to God, to judge God's generosity? Because God gives to each of us as he wants to. Okay. The thing here is this. We must choose to put God ahead of everything else. He must be our number one priority. Number one priority. When we fall into the sin of coveting, what we're saying to God is that what he has already provided to us is not good enough. You know, it's okay to want nice things. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting a nice car or a nice house or, you know, a nice job. I think those are all okay. I mean, we all kind of things, you know, to want those things here. What it's not okay is to want those things at somebody else's expense. When they have it, when we try to take advantage of them. In fact, coveting says, in one sense, God, what you've given me is not good enough. I don't trust you to provide for my needs. So I'm just going to go out and do my own thing. But what does the scripture say? The writer of Proverbs told us, quote this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So, can we trust God to take care of us? Well, I think the answer is yes, as long as he is our first priority. If I put myself ahead of God, you have basically crippled him from taking care of you. He's basically saying, sure, not my will be done, child. Go ahead and do your own thing. And I don't know about you, but when I've gone out and done my own thing, I kind of mess life up. You know, we kind of stumble along the way until we fall flat in our face. Not a good thing, but a good life lesson. So, it hurts our relationship with God. Next, it should be said that coveting also hurts and injures human relationships, our relationships with each other. It breaks relationships. It creates distrust. James would write this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure." Now, I'm sure maybe all of us have seen family situations when somebody's passed away and it's time to settle the estate. Those can be horrible, horrible situations. I think a lot of times you see all of a sudden, you think these people have been nice and wonderful, and all of a sudden you see this incredible greed come to the surface. I've seen it in my own family, with my own father. When his mom passed away, we had a two-family house in South Medford, and he had three other siblings. And my father, God bless him, he took care of his parents in their old age. He cleaned up after them, and he really physically took care of them. So he felt like, I deserve this house. But you know what? He didn't deserve that house anymore. The other three did. And it created such a division in our family. They didn't talk to each other for about 4 years. That's horrible. It's horrible. And it took a while, but eventually we got it all worked out. But I think about the time that we lost as a family because of greed. Because my dad coveted that house. That was his house. You can fight over money, fight over things like that. It's just so dumb. Relationships are just so much more important than that. It can get so bad that people won't talk to each other for years. So we don't want to get there. So coveting injures human relationships. But we can also say that coveting will destroy our own lives too. You and me, when the three people that we care about is only me, myself, and I, we create a spiritual and emotional wall between ourselves, between us and God, and between other people. Now, there's a recent study looking at people with depression basically shows that nothing really satisfies them. da, 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 you know. I almost wanted to put the song in there, but I said, nah, it's church. We don't want to do that there. But, you know, this whole thing, about wanting more, nothing satisfies them, it's like being an addict. You know, addicts will take more drugs or stronger drugs to achieve that better high. There's always that bigger thrill. We've seen it with guys who have been involved with pornography. It's the same thing. It's that bigger thrill. And, you know, the more they take it in, the more they need and all that kind of thing there. It destroys lives. And we could list a whole bunch of other things here. Money, power, possessions, whatever the case may be here. I'm hoping that you can see the picture I'm trying to draw. So, in essence, coveting indicates we have a divided heart. What's more important? Our things? Our wallet? How are God in our lives? There are the people that are in our lives, our relationships. What's more important? What's more valuable? I can't answer for you. We have to. I think each of us has to answer for that in our own lives. But I know this. If you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in a world that's telling you to fill your selfish desires because you're entitled to it. You notice, as Tim read so eloquently this morning from our New Testament reading, what the Apostle John would write, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." So John says, don't love the world. But wait a minute. Didn't John write in his gospel, "For God so loved the world," right? Well, what's he talking about here? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The people of the world, the lost, the found, you and me, God loves us. So John says, don't love the world. What's he talking about? He's talking about the system, the world system, because the world system will suck us in. You know, they're trying to tell you, you need this, you need that, you need the other thing. It creates desire. You need to be doing this, you don't need to be involved in that, whatever the case may be. The system of the world is corrupt. The system of the world is evil. The system of the world seeks to divide us from our God and from each other. So it's just a bad thing. And he uses the word lust. Lust finds its power in the sin of covetousness. Lust is a craving. It can take any form, such as lust for sexuality, lust for money, lust for power. You know, you can fill in the blanks. It can take such a mundane form, such as a lust for food, and that's distinct from, you know, the need for food. In other words, there are people who eat to live or live to eat. Right? There's a big difference, right? Big difference. Lust is both spiritual and emotional, and it's a force that produces an intense wanting for an object or a circumstance to fulfill that emotion. When lust takes over, it does divide our hearts. Paul writes in Romans 7 this, quote, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do is not what I do, but I hate what I do is what I hate." When we look at the lust of the flesh, what we are dealing with here is any desire or sinful interest that creates a gap in our relationship to God. That's the first principle here I think we need to understand here. And then the lust of the eyes really speaks of things that are visual. You know, and men, especially men, we kind of struggle with that because we're visual creatures, aren't we? The things we look at are the things we tend to desire. But it can affect women too. I mean, I'll go back to the garden with Adam and Eve, and, you know, God says you can have anything except for what? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then old Slewfoot comes in and he says to Eve, did God really say you can't eat that? No, you can eat that. God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows you'll be, you know, you'll be like God and you'll know things. And it's the scripture says that she's looking at that tree and it was pleasing to the eye. Pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes. When we see things that create desire that we shouldn't have, we want them all the more. I mean, you think about your kids and you said you can't do that. And what do they go out and do? They go out and do it, right? Because you said you can't. I don't know what that's all about. Craziness. Anyways, so the visually present things are you know, are things that really trip us up. It happened to David. We talked about David and Bathsheba the last time I preached. If you remember, David was, where is he supposed to be? He's supposed to be in the battle. He's supposed to be at war. Where is he? He decides to sleep in. Saint mattress. Right? Didn't go to church that big. He didn't go to war. All of his soldiers are out there. And, you know, he's hanging out at the palace. And what happens? There's over the balcony. And there's Bathsheba, you know, taking a bath. And he begins to linger. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And then when we talk, he talks about pride here. And pride really speaks for itself, I think. It means we have become so full of ourselves that we have displaced God off his rightful throne in our hearts. Jeremiah would remind us that the Lord searches the heart and he examines the mind. He knows our motives. Coveting divides the heart, it destroys relationships, and it causes us to do things that we know we should not do and pursue things that we should not pursue. So is there a remedy? Is there a remedy to getting through this? Well, yes, there is a remedy. It's called an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. That attitude of gratitude begins by being outward focused. We need to be thankful that God blesses other people. Isn't that a neat thought? That God blesses other people. Paul would write in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Okay. You know, if people are mourning, if they've lost a loved one, if they've lost a job, they've got something going on in their lives, to mourn with them is an easy thing. We want to comfort them. You know, it's something that's in our hearts that says, you know, I'll pray for you. We'll do this. We want to encourage you. We'll do anything for them. But what happens when the guy you've been working with next to you, who's not quite as qualified as you, gets the promotion? Can you rejoice for that guy? It is. It's extremely difficult. Okay, New England fans, did you rejoice for the Eagles fans when they beat the Patriots in the Super Bowl last February? You know, I've got a guy I work with in Philadelphia, from Philadelphia. He works with me, and he was totally ecstatic that his team won. I got to say, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't all that ecstatic with that his team won, and I really couldn't rejoice for him. But maybe I should have given that some more thought and said, you know, that's fantastic. Congratulations. Be thankful for what God is doing in other people's lives. See, you know, it comes down to this. When we think that somebody else has gotten the promotion or that the other team has won, we kind of look at it from the perspective that God is treating those individuals or that situation better than us, that they are richer than us. And this is where the problem of coveting begins to really to play out. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes this, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation, in a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now look, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. You know? Matter of fact, you know, Americans, we're wealthy. Compared to the rest of the world, we have the top 2% of income. So even the poorest of our people are richer than the rest of the folks in the world. So there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. The problem happens is when we want to get rich, when we want to buy the bigger house, when we want to have that better car, that's when the problem starts. To want is to covet. And Paul goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many grief. I mean, one of the things that I kind of see and I've seen in many lives here is this whole thing with the lottery. Now, many of you know, maybe you don't know, but my dad, when he was alive, was a lottery winner. He bought a scratch ticket and hit it for $1 million. And the only reason why that money lasted is because my brother took it over and we managed it for him so he wouldn't blow it. But, you know, it's interesting because people who get these giant winnings aren't all that happy. As a matter of fact, a lot of them are miserable. There was a story about a lady named Sandra Hayes. Now, she used to be a social worker, and a bunch of the folks had worked together. He split this $24 million lottery prize back in 2006, and they got a lump sum, and so after taxes, everybody got $6 million apiece. And she says this, I had to adapt to this new life. I had to endure the greed and the need that people have, trying to get you to release your money to them. That caused a lot of emotional pain. These are people who you love deep down, but they're turning into vampires trying to suck the life out of me. And you know, it's interesting. How many of you think, anybody have a wild guess of the percentage of lottery people who have won money go broke again? It's incredible. Statistically, 70% of lottery winners are broke within a couple of years after a big giant prize. So what is that telling us? What is that telling us? It's saying this, you know what? When the cycle of greed comes up, it just eats us alive. Why can't we be satisfied with what God has provided to us? Because we should be. When we covet, what we're saying is simply this. Things are more important to us than people. Kind of a hard thought, but it's true. If we are to remain as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, our mandate is always to put God first and other people ahead of our wants. Paul writes in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So we need to have this attitude of gratitude. We need to be thankful, really, for what God has already provided for us. You know, when I first started to come to the Church of the Nazarene, when I first became a Christian some 35, 36 years ago, there was a song we sang in the Malden Church very frequently. It was called Count Your Blessings. Anybody remember singing Count Your Blessings? I know some of the older folks here would know that. Some of you younger folks wouldn't know that. But I particularly like the third verse. And the third verse goes like this. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Now, a lot of times we just sing that at Thanksgiving, but that's really an appropriate way of taking a personal inventory of where I am with God in terms of this whole possession thing. Am I thanking God for what he has already given me in life? My family, my health, my job, my home, my church family. These are all incredible gifts that God has given to us, and we should never, ever, ever take them for granted or think that God has ripped us off because somebody's got something better, supposedly. Count your blessings. The Apostle Paul certainly had that kind of an attitude. You might remember from our study in the book of Acts, you know, how tough Paul had it, especially at the end there. He had a really tough life, and he was beat up and abused and, you know, almost drowned in the ocean and everything else there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, Paul had a grateful heart. In Philippians 4, this is what he would write. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have at last renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I love that verse. It's one of my favorites. The King James, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. So, there is a formula for overcoming covetousness. It's a combination of thankfulness, contentment, and generosity. Again, I will say, consider the blessing that God has already poured into your life and my life. Instead of coveting after somebody else's house, be grateful for your house. Instead of coveting after somebody else's spouse, be grateful for your spouse. Even if you have a spat here and there, right? That's all the fun of marriage. Instead of coveting after somebody's car, be grateful for the car that you drive. You know, when you covet what somebody else has, you are telling God that you are ungrateful for what you already have. I think most important is that we learn also to bless other people with what God has provided us. The writer of Proverbs puts it this way: a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. God gives us daily bread and just so much more. There are a lot of times, you know, we talk about this whole food thing. In fact, you know, Kathy and I don't know, maybe you like a lot of married couples here. You know, we're empty nesters now, so it's usually when Kathy gets back from New York after taking care of the baby, and she's not here this weekend, obviously, because you guys probably saw all her car on Facebook, right? It's only a car. Yeah, totaled. $14,000 worth of damage. Thank you very much. $18,000 car. Yeah, we'll be buying another car this week, probably, once we get the insurance squared away. But, you know, she's home on Friday nights, and so I'll get home from Friday nights, and she'll say this: what do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? I don't know. What do you want for dinner? Well, what if we did this? What if we did this? You know, the problem is not that we don't have food. The problem is we have too many choices. Really? It's crazy. So, if you have food on the table, which most of us do, maybe we should invite somebody over for lunch or dinner some night. What do you think? A little bit of hospitality. You know, most of us don't worry about where we're going to go to sleep, but we certainly can get over-anxious about making sure our house is nice or nicer than the neighbors. Really? Does that really matter? You know, it seems as though our whole society is based upon getting stuff. And I know you know the phrase, he who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. You've heard this before too. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Has anybody ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I haven't. Now, I did read a story about one lady who got buried in her Maserati. But, you know, she's some sort of a Hollywood nut, right? Whatever the case may be. But you don't take it with you. None of the stuff that we have here that we've collected, none of it matters. I love it when we moved about a year and a half ago and we started cleaning out that house. We got rid of more stuff. Stuff that had been just sitting there with Steve and Rich. Rich, you remember the stuff in my house? How much stuff did I get rid of?
About 200 cans of paint.
Plus, right? Whatever. It was crazy. And we just accumulate these things. Why do we do that? You know what? I think what we need to do is change a word in our vocabulary. Instead of thinking about what we should be getting, we should be focused on what we should be giving. You know, getting is rooted in covetousness, but giving is rooted in generosity. And God has called his people to be generous. Every time we choose to be generous with our time, with our talents, and with our treasure, the cycle of selfishness and coveting is broken. Remember, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So this problem of covetousness really started way, way back in the garden when God gave Adam and Eve all that they needed in that one command. Don't eat from the tree. The enemy convinced Adam and Eve that they were being withheld from a blessing, and he placed these thoughts of discontentment in their minds and hearts, and they coveted, they gave into the temptation, and obviously the results of their sin has left us all in a very broken, sick, and selfish world. And Jesus Christ, the cycle of sin is broken. Praise God. He took the punishment that you and I deserve for having our covetous attitudes or whatever else we've done wrong. They are nailed on the cross, never to chase us no more. When he was on that cross, he said, "It's finished. Everything has been paid for." And through his death and resurrection, we are empowered to live out the commandments, all of the commandments, honoring the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The shall nots, do not covet, do not commit adultery, do not murder, all of those things. We are empowered to do those things. We are called to be kingdom-minded people because that's really what it's all about. I know we all need things. We all need food. We all need houses. We all need the things that we need to survive, especially in our affluent country. But what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be given to you as well. When we set our sights on God, we're freed from the greed and envy that is caused by coveting. And by practicing generosity and gratitude, God will continue to bless us. Now, I don't know what you're like here this morning, what kind of condition you came in here today. Maybe you're struggling with something like that, you know. It's okay to struggle with it. Let's pray about it. Let's commit it to Christ. You know, you bring it to the altar, you lay it at the altar, palms down. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been struggling with your relationship with God. Or maybe you even have a relationship with God. I don't know. Or maybe you started off with the Lord and, you know, things aren't right. God's here to say to you, today is the beginning. Today is the day of salvation. And all you need to do is pray a simple prayer and then start to trust and believe. Trust and believe. So I'm going to pray. I'd like everybody to close their eyes and bow their heads for just a moment. And as we do this, if you just would like me to pray for you, just raise your hand so I can see who you are. If you're struggling with anything, just raise your hands. Nobody else can see what, except for me. I see you. Okay. I see that. Okay. I see that. Okay. I see that. Yes, I see that. Yes. Amen. Okay. Good. Okay. But Father, you have seen our hearts. That's what Jeremiah tells us. You already know what's inside of our hearts, and you know what the thoughts that penetrate our minds. And we pray, Father, that in this time, as we have wrapped up this series, really, from a preaching perspective, we pray, God, that we would, the things that we have learned over these last several weeks would certainly continue to lead us. As your followers, as people who you love, Father, I pray that we would hold the principles and the criticalness of these commands in our hearts and that we would live them out as best we can. Father, for those who may be struggling this morning with a relationship with you, I pray that you would, right now, even as we're praying together, Father, that you would slip in beside them, that you would comfort them by the power of your Spirit, and that you would help them, Father, to trust you, to know that you will provide our needs completely and fully. We thank you, God, for all that you continue to say and do in our lives. We give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I believe, April, are you here? Oh, no, it's not going to be April. It's going to be Linda. God bless you guys.
Good morning. If you're a guest, there's a slip in your bulletin for your name and address.